So I don't have any new notes for you today. We are on the same notes. It's lesson 5. We didn't get through that. So I think there are extra notes available if you'd like at the door. we're going to talk a little bit of science today. It's not so much in your notes there, but we got halfway through. We're talking about the young Earth model, otherwise can be known as scientific creationism. So I guess we should talk some science. Or the apparent age model, which they don't really ascribe to as much anymore. That's how it started out. And maybe we can get into discussing that a little bit. But as you might have noticed, we made it through the major components of the young Earth model. And again, these are distinctives that I like to point out that are up for debate, for intramural discussion. These are areas that are not essential doctrines, and so we should be able to be a little flexible on these, hold them kind of loosely, attempt not to be too dogmatic about the distinctives, either young Earth or old Earth. And we did discuss some of the essentials that we all need to hold to and die on those hills. And so we looked at the major components, as you see in their notes, when we went over some of the strengths. Most of the strengths I see here are listed in the hermeneutic category. And I'm sure you've noticed we didn't discuss any science. And the week before, we did discuss science as it relates to the old Earth. And I just want to explain my reasoning for that is the next number of models of creation that we will look at are variations of old Earth creation models, and I list as their strength the science end, and I'll explain that a little bit more. And so I already went over the science of that. I don't want to rehash that week after week, and so that's why we went over that. And the reason I didn't list science as a strength for the young Earth creation model, much to the dismay of some of you, I'm sure, and you can disagree with me with me on that, but there is a reason for it, and that is, I say that the prevailing science out there does land on the side of indicating an old Earth. And even from the beginning of the young Earth creation model, they acknowledge that, yes, there is an apparent age to this Earth, and we have to deal with this. So there is an apparent age. They recognize that. Now, they're moving away from that for certain reasons. And I say prevailing science. I don't say the accepted science. It's just the prevailing. It's what's out there in science world. And so, from an old Earth perspective, since the prevailing science comes down on the side of indicating an old Earth, they can claim that as a strength. So that's why I wouldn't list it as a strength in a young Earth creation model. However, I realize that young Earth creationists do talk a lot about science, and they point out a lot of science. All right? And I'm going to give you a chance to look over some or listen to some of that science. And if you have some things to contribute, that's great. But that's the reason why the notes are the way they are. Another reason why I put science in the strength column for the old Earth creationists is that it comes from such a broad range of disciplines. Okay, it's geology, it's astronomy, it is paleontology, lots of different disciplines that separately, when they do their historical science, come up with evidence that point to an old Earth, okay? And I listed a bunch of these disciplines the week before, and it wasn't exhaustive, but I'll give you an example even in the area of astronomy. I think I listed 2 examples, and there are probably at least 10 that they could list there, 2 of them being the expansion of the universe, and the other one being the starlight from appearing to be millions of light years away from distant stars. evidences for old Earth. There are lots more, even in the field of astronomy. And then we mentioned a bunch of other evidences for old Earth there. And I know that it's the sentiment is that, well, a lot of that science, if not all of that science, comes from secular viewpoint. And they are very biased. And they have this presupposition that they have to back up evolution. And so they're going to have to come up with an old age of the Earth to support their presupposition and their bias. And that may be true. However, one thing that has to be added into that thought is that there are so many different disciplines, it would have to be quite the conspiracy for all of them to be on the same page to say there's all of the evidence points to older Earth. And you may say, well, that's very possible, very likely, and it might be, because for, in large part, science is done by secular people, but not all of the science. In fact, the early science that led much of the Christian evangelical folks to become old Earth or be old Earth creationists was done by Christians. And there's still some Christians out in the field doing science. And so it's not completely that way. However, I could certainly understand that it's a conspiracy on the part of secular scientists to come up with enough years, millions of years, to provide for evolution. Yeah. Okay, so that is this issue of apparent age, and I don't want to hit that right now because I am going to talk about that. I may not get to it today, but hopefully I will. So we'll talk about this apparent age, and what do we do about that? Yeah, that's a very good question. But back to this issue of bias. Another thing that you have to keep in mind, okay, so all of the secularists that are doing scientists across these different fields may indeed be biased and closed off to any evidence for a young Earth. That may be the case. And you can say, well, that's bad science, all right? But keep in mind that the young Earth creationists are doing the very, very same thing. When they look at science, if there is any science out there that indicates the possibility of an old Earth, they will say that must be wrong because that goes against God's word. That goes against what God says. This is a young Earth. And so when it comes up to the science out there that may indicate an old Earth versus their understanding that it is a young Earth from Scripture, they will say the science is definitely wrong. Well, that's certainly a bias, and that's certainly a presupposition, which is why a lot of the young Earth creationists do claim to be presuppositional apologists. And so their presupposition is this. I think they may take it to an extreme in some cases, but so just understand that this is what young Earth creationists are doing as well when it comes to science, is they are closing off possibilities of old Earth evidence because of their interpretation. And I'm saying that's most of young Earth creationists, the organizations that are out there, that's their approach to it. I'm not saying that that's all of young Earth creationists, of course. And one more thing I would say about this idea of the secularist pushing for time. So it backs up this idea of evolution. We're hopefully going to come to this at the end of our quarter here, where I want to end up on what are the good apologetics to use. It has to do with the fact that even if they come up with these millions, billions of years, there's still not enough time to support evolution as they propose it. Okay? And the disciplines in which they find themselves, geology, paleontology, whatever, Okay, say the Earth is 4.5 billion years old. All right, well, life didn't start then. Life started billions of years later. So you have at most a few billions of years of life, or maybe hundreds of millions of years. That's not enough time to have life spring up from inorganic chemicals to organic chemicals to life chemicals, and then to have a life form that's simple to then go to something as complex as man. There's just not enough time there. So what I'm saying is, if it's a conspiracy, it's a pretty poor conspiracy, because they haven't come up with enough time. And if you look at the expansion of the universe, they are locked into certain parameters. They can't say, well, we only have 14 to 17 billion years of the life of the universe. That's not enough time. We need to buy more time. So let's try to... No, the science just doesn't work out that way. Okay. So the time is not there, even if it is a conspiracy. So there's a lot more I could say on that, but I think that's enough to kind of put some things into perspective as we talk about science. And I would say that, again, I agree that there is something like observational science versus historical science. And what we're engaged in when we talk about the age of the Earth is historical science. Different than, okay, I can repeat this experiment like we do at work all the time. People come down to my lab and they do an experiment and everything seems to work right, but they don't get the results they want. And I said, that's why it's called research. You search once, now you go back and do it again. But it's observational science. They can actually repeat this again in real time, and maybe it will verify what they've seen, and it will disprove a theory that they have, another paper that they're going by, or it may prove. But it's observational science, and we can observe it, and we can test it, and all of that. Historically, we cannot do that. Okay? So I get that. But it works on both sides, for old Earth creationists and for young Earth creationists. We don't have the eyewitnesses that were there, and I know God was there, but God only gave us so much information about what took place there. So, all right, enough said. So let's talk a little bit about science. I'm going to kind of limit the conversation in time-wise, because this really isn't the... I really don't want to get into the weeds in the science in this whole discussion, because that's not the purpose of this class. At some point, maybe we could do that, but once you get into the science, what you see is young Earth might present, or old Earth might present an evidence. Young Earth will have a comeback to that. Old Earth will have a comeback to that, and it just keeps on going on and on. And for you to solve that, or for me to try to solve that, would take an immense amount of time, or simply I just give in to what I think is the best argument, and really not understanding the science, because it can get pretty complex really quickly, all right? But nevertheless, I think young Earth creationists do have some science out there that backs up and can support young Earth creationism. And I'll just open it up to the floor. Does anybody want to throw something up? Throw something out there that you'd like to mention that really supports science-wise young Earth position? And I might respond a little bit to you, but we'll try to keep it rational. Okay, yeah, John. Okay, so petrified wood. Old Earth creationists would say that takes ages and ages and ages to happen, and yet it has happened at Mount St. Helens in the ash layers. Okay. So my comeback to you, if I was coming from the old Earth creationists, would be to say, okay, that's an instance where something did happen in a short amount of time, but that's not proof that for the most cases of petrified wood, for example, that's not proof that it doesn't take millions of years to do it, because there might be a special circumstances. The same argument, I think, is used for the production of coal and oil, because it's, prevailing science, again, I'll use that word, says that It takes millions of years to provide to make coal and oil deposits. And yet, we see certain circumstances in which it can be made in a fairly short amount of time, in a period of months or years. And I think the response to that is pretty much, well, that's a special circumstance and case, and yes, it was, but for the majority of cases of gas and oil deposits, that wasn't the situation or circumstance in which that was produced. Okay, but yeah. So that's an example of something that is categorized as taking a long, long time, doesn't always have to take a long time. Yeah, and that's a piece of evidence to add to the picture. Clyde. So what you're saying, you have upright trees and you have layers of sediment that are surrounding that. I gotcha. Okay. Yeah, and that's a bit of an enigma for old Earth creationists. Carbon-14 is a radioisotope that has a half-life, I think, less than 6,000 years. So, yeah, by the time given for a diamond to form, according to prevailing science, there should be absolutely no carbon-14. It should be all back to its resting state. There shouldn't be any there. I've heard that. It's a difficult one. For old Earth creationists, I think, to completely get around. One thing I have heard, just by way of response, and you'll see this even, carbon-14 is made in different ways, okay? The most natural way, I think, is the radioisotope comes from actually nitrogen. Carbon-14 is made. That's what's made in the atmosphere, and so when plants take it in, it becomes part of a plant. That's one way, carbon-14. One possibility, and so here you go, this is the comeback, is that there's radioactivity in the form of uranium and all kinds of isotopes in the Earth that's surrounding maybe these diamonds, and that's how carbon-14 gets to be made. Not from nitrogen, but from another element, and the radioactivity in the Earth produces a carbon-14 isotope. That's the comeback, all right? And the other question would be, as far as looking at the carbon-14 in a diamond or so, and I know you already said it, from a young Earth perspective, it's not reliable out more than 4,000 years or so. But when they do the carbon-14 testing, I think on diamonds, they come up with somewhere in a range of 50,000 years that's there. So this is an illustration how we go back and forth. And then you could come back to me and say, okay, I hear you, but this is not necessarily accurate. Okay. Anyone else? Denny, I'll go with Denny first and then. Right, so when they landed on the moon, there was, I remember watching it. It was 1969, so I was 9 years old, and I watched it on black and white TV, the moon landing. I can't remember what time of day it was, but I think I remember watching it live, and I was scared for them because I thought they were just going to disappear in this massive dust, and when they stepped out and stepped on it, they only went down so far, okay? So the thinking is, why wasn't there, I mean, if it's an old moon, that it should have a lot more dust. So here's the comeback, is that whenever they did the original studies to determine how much dust would fall, the original studies were done on Earth, measuring the amount of interstellar dust that fell on mountaintops somewhere that were whatever. I'm not even sure where they were. But they failed to take into account that it wasn't just interstellar dust that they were looking at. It was probably remaining volcanic dust. So the amount of dust that they thought was going to be settling on any planet or planetary body was a lot more than actually later on they discovered it was. So that's one response. That. Another response would be that there's a lot of magnetic wind that takes place, and so instead of dust that's just out there gravitationally being pulled to a body, this magnetic wind acts to sweep some of it away and off. All right. Actually, I'm not sure that's one that's used by the young Earth creationists so much anymore. But there are issues, there are similarity issues like that rate of settlement, rate of concentration, for example, salt concentration in the oceans. That's a difficult one for old Earth creationists to think about, because why aren't the oceans more salty than they are after millions and millions of years of erosion and salt going into the ocean, then the water being evaporated. It should be more like the Dead Sea than what it is. And I think that's a tough one for old Earth creationists to really... They would have some kind of comeback, but I think for the most part they have to say, we don't really know. We know there are some salt sinks. In other words, areas in the oceans along the coast where salt is accumulated and dried up and taken out of the ocean, but is that enough? I don't know. We know there are salt flats, so we know that over time there have been areas where oceans have dried up and the salt has been removed that way, because we have salt on the earth that has come from oceans. But has that been enough? I don't really think so. So I think that's one example, possibly. I saw another hand back there. Yes. See, now you're putting me in a box of scientist, and I'm not... well, yeah. Okay, yeah, just briefly, and then somebody might want to correct me. So old Earth would approach the oil and coal deposits as this was a time period more than 65 million years ago, because that's when the dinosaurs were supposedly roaming the Earth. And this was a time period where the Earth was so structured, the atmosphere, where there was a lot of plant life, okay? And for millions of years, this plant life was produced, died, and deposited in layer after layer and after layer of this. And I think there were three major... When it comes to coal, I want to say there are three major time periods where this happened. So you find, in general, three major coal layers. which is kind of an enigma for the flood geologists, because all their idea is that all the plant life that existed, which was a lot at the time before the flood, was wiped out by the flood, killed, turned over, and mashed down, and that's the coal and oil deposit formation right there. But if there are three major time periods, why would there be three major different segments of coal that we find across the earth in different places? It should be all one. Many hundreds of thousands of years of dense foliage accumulating over different time periods and then being covered over and slowly turning to oil and gas for old earth. The flood is what accounts for it in the young earth creation model, all of this plant life and biomatter being taken care of by the flood impact, and you have the oil and coal deposits. Anybody want to add to that or clarify or refute? Yes, Clyde. Okay, so there are explanations out there for that, no question. I know we've hit on some of it. I just want to point you to some. You're not going to be able to see this, of course, but I just want to illustrate some of what we're going through here. So this is Answers in Genesis website. If you just Google best evidences for young Earth, Answers in Genesis would come up with their top 10 evidences. And I like how they're doing it now, in that they don't just present the argument, because that's how you used to hear it. You just presented one, you heard one side and that was it. And if you didn't hear the other side, well, okay, that's what I know. But even Answers in Genesis comes back with, okay, this is what the old earth creationists would say in response to this, which I think is kind of interesting. So you do see a little bit of both sides. So if you want scientific evidence for young Earth, you can find it. Just Google it, Answers in Genesis, Institute for Creation Research. Also, you can find sites like this one. It's 101 evidences for a young age of the Earth with responses, different categories. So you have the column of young earth evidence over here, a response to it over here. So this is the game you can play when it comes to the science of old earth or young earth. And you can go as deep as you want, no question about it. My experience is that I can't cover it all. If I wanted to become an expert, I wouldn't have enough time in my life to do it. And so you have to kind of come down somewhere. But I guess my encouragement is to be a little bit flexible and non-dogmatic about it, because very few of us can become experts in this world. And so we have to rely on what other people. And there really is good evidence for old Earth. There really is good evidence for young Earth. And so what do you do about that? I'm not sure we can actually come up with a solid dogmatic answer on it. So the other direction we can go is we look at hermeneutics, and we deal with hermeneutics as well. But in these distinctives, I guess one of my messages through this teaching is that even the hermeneutics, we can use good hermeneutics, and we can support young earth creation, we can support some different models of old earth creation with the hermeneutics. And I know this is terribly unsatisfying to some people, that we can't come down on one side or another necessarily. Individually we can, and you can rest on that, and that's fine. But just caution on being dogmatic in that area. I think I saw a hand here. So, you know, on Wednesday night, the senior high teens meet. So we have 3 years with them. 1 year we teach church history, 1 year we teach hermeneutics, and the other year we teach apologetics. And in the apologetics section, one of the slices of pie of the entire apologetics presentation from a Christian is origins. And this is part of that. So we will touch on that. Not spend a lot of time on it, yeah, but we... So I would give them a mini version of what I'm teaching here. That's kind of a fair representation of what we do. And we have a lot of good discussion about it. But, yeah, I come down and try to encourage it. We need to be dogmatic on the essential truths. We teach the essential truths of creation. Can't fall away from that. But I do teach it in that these are the distinctives between the different models of creation, and we can be flexible on them. And try to use a good hermeneutic, whichever one you come up with and support. Try to incorporate good science with it, because they're special and general revelation, and it's all God's truth. The difficulty is interpreting that. And so, yeah, we do teach a little bit of that. Okay, so I do want to go back to the notes with our time left and try to finish this up. So we're on lesson 5. We covered the strengths of young earth creation model. We heard a little bit of science here. And on number 3 here, I indicate some of the weaknesses. Mostly this focuses on some of the hermeneutic issues that you need to think about. Are they really weaknesses and killers? I don't know. They're just things that need to be considered, all right? Point A, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. This is where, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then verse 3, we get into the first creative day, where God says, let there be light. So, with the 6 literal days, it's a little difficult sometimes, people, the old earth creationists would say, is to fit verses 1 and 2 into that 6-day format. How does that work? The terms formless and void really are chaos and emptiness, and could be questioned, does that fit with the nature of God? And there are explanations about that, but that's just a perspective. And the gap theorists will make a big point about this, and we'll hear about that soon. And so that's a hermeneutic issue that would have to be dealt with. Not saying that it can't be, but it's just something that pops out from time to time. Point B, the creation of the sun, moon, and stars on the 4th day are really out of logical sequence. So it says there was evening and morning, first day, second day, third day, but then on the 4th day, God created the sun, moon, and the stars. So what was the measure of a day before that? What was the source of light before that? That's a little bit of a question when you look at the sequence of the creative days. And I'll give you time if we have to respond to some of this, but this is some of the questions hermeneutically that come up. Point C, the Genesis 2 account seems to be out of sync with the 6-day chronology of creation. For example, there would have to be a lot of things that happened on that 6th day when God created man. So at some point in that 24-hour day, you know, he created some other things, and then he created man. You would think that would be the last. But in that time period, a lot of things would have had to have happened. He was given the job of naming all of the animals, and he would have to observe them in order to give them a name. They just didn't come through, and he said A, B, C, D. No, he would have given them a name based on their characteristics. That would have seemed to have taken time. I guess Eve would have had to have been created and the interaction that would have taken place there. It just seems like a lot of things would have had to take place on that sixth day in order for it to fit into a 24-hour, maybe even a 12-hour period of daylight. Not saying that that can't be responded to or refuted. It's just one of those things that is out there as well. Point D, the view tends to interpret the account through a modern scientific mindset. And I think you can see this as, you know, we get into the science debate. We come at this whole discussion on creation from our 21st century scientific, analytical, chronological mindset. In fact, when we say universe, you have a picture in your mind of universe, of solar system, sun here, planets revolving around, moon revolving around some of the planets, the solar system in a galaxy, this galaxy one of many, and so on and so on. When Moses was writing this account, those people had no idea what you would be talking about if you described the universe to them. They had a completely different picture. And they didn't understand science. Honestly, they understood observations, and so it's not like they didn't know anything that was practical or science-related, medicinal or otherwise, but they had no idea of even the methodology of science that we have now, of testing, observing. I don't think they had an idea of the basic laws of physics, the laws of thermodynamics, and those kind of things. So that's not how they were thinking. So I think if we get too locked into the scientific mindset, we may be a little bit out of range of the intended audience for Moses. And we have to constantly go back there for good hermeneutic reasons to say, okay, how was he speaking? What was the message? And what was the intended audience? What was their mindset? And that really does inform us a lot of, in many areas of Scripture, to understand what is being said. And of course, so I'll just leave it at that. I asked a question here. How did the Hebrews in Moses' day view the earth or understand the narrative of the creation account? We can talk a little bit more about that. Some of the old earth models will hone in on that a little bit more. Point E, the seventh day could be interpreted as something other than a 24-hour day. And there's not the typical closing to that day. So the evening and the morning were not the seventh day. That's not said anywhere. And you get hints of this in the book of Hebrews, where we're invited into that day of rest, that seventh day, and it's mentioned in particular. So if the seventh day is not necessarily a 24-hour day, I understand that the other ones have these typical statements, but it does present a little bit of an issue as far as the length of days in particular. Okay, you can turn over to point F. And this is what I already cited. Not spend much time here. Significant scientific evidence across many disciplines already cited tends to indicate an old earth. And I add a note here. Recall that the only thing that changed the minds of believers about their interpretation of Scripture on the earth's position was general revelation. So the only thing, all of basically Christianity and people who read Scripture and interpreted the position of the sun relative to the earth, okay, as they read Scripture, it was always the sun revolving around the earth. And that was the standard interpretation when it came to position of the earth. We were the center of the universe. The sun revolved around us. It rose and it sat. That's, you know, many scriptures supported that. And the only thing that changed it was the science. Copernicus, Galileo, and later Kepler, they kept adding more science and evidence with telescopes, improvements, mathematics, and then it was obvious that the interpretation of Scripture had to change based on that. Point G, apparent age arguments can put believers in a difficult intellectual position. Okay, this is the apparent age discussion. Current young earth creationists tend to refer more to maturity and reject apparent age. Okay, so, yes, when God created Adam and Eve, did Adam have a navel, a belly button? Okay, that's kind of a difficult question to ask. Young earth creationists would say no, he did not. But did he appear to have age? Yes. Okay, and they would say, well, that's maturity. All right, so they kind of try to make a distinction between apparent age, which involves process, and I'll tell you why, as opposed to creating something in a mature state so it's operational. Okay, so Adam would have, you know, he wasn't an infant, he was a man, probably could shave, had matured to that point, and so he had the appearance of age. Okay, but he would not have had a belly button because that would have indicated a process that did not actually occur. So it would be somewhat deceptive. That's just a small example. I'll give another example here of the light coming from stars. All right. How do we know? Okay, we know that it takes a long time for light, and I think young earth creationists would at least early on agreed with, yes, those stars are way, way out there. We know the speed of light, and for that light to get here, it would have taken more than 10,000 years. It would have taken thousands, hundreds of thousands, and sometimes millions of years for that light to get here. So early on, they would have said that was apparent age. But it becomes problematic because not only does that, the reason they understand how light travels and how far it takes is because they look at exploding stars, supernovae, and things like that. They emit bursts of light, but before that, they emit something called neutrinos. And neutrinos actually can then travel faster than light does. Not faster than the speed of light, but light gets slowed down by different things. Gravity is one of them. But neutrinos don't do that. And so when they observe this, not only are they observing the light, but they do observe the neutrinos. And that indicates process. All right? It's not just that God created a point of light out there and that indicates that there are stars out there, there was a star out there. But there's a process there. And so young earth creationists actually, I think, do have an issue with that. And it's not a good explanation that I have seen, maybe somebody here has, for that. So this is the discussion of apparent age versus maturity. They would say things were created in a mature state. In fact, if you cut down a tree in the Garden of Eden, it would have had no tree rings. Because if you saw tree rings, that would indicate a process. And that process, if you observed it, but it didn't actually happen, they would say, well, that would indicate that God is deceptive, and we're not going to hold to that. Okay. And so process things indicate, if that's present and you can observe that, that indicates that God would be deceptive. And for what reason? We have no idea. All right. And you may be able to settle with it, and that's fine. But I'm just trying to explain that's the position. It's a difficult thing to explain, and I categorize it as a weakness for young earth creationist position. Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've got a good video for you to watch on that one. You might have heard of the Bethlehem Star, and actually in that video, it's a very nicely done kind of scientific, going back into the history now that we know how we can computationally go backwards and see the movement, and actually the star of Bethlehem, and that was, I think, the planet Jupiter. And so the retrograde motion, if it's stopping and everything, can be explained that way, and just how it lined up with different stars. It's a neat video. It's an explanation. It's one explanation. But I don't really know the answer to your question. Okay, I saw a hand back there first. Yes. I mean, when you get into, you know, God couldn't do anything, yes. But what the young earth and old earth creationists try to do is keep it in a scientifically explained format. And then, because when you get, well, God could have done this or could have done that, yeah, he becomes God of the gaps, and it's kind of a cop-out. I'm not saying that is. But, yeah, there's all kinds of possible explanations out there, yes. And that's the process of weighing them. How valid are they? Yeah, exactly. Mike. I think I've heard of it, yeah.
In there, he does give an explanation, and it gets into a fair amount of mathematics and probability methods. But he does have an explanation for how that light can read there from that star and give the apparent look of age.
Mm-hmm.
I think simplifying it to something that I can understand, if the star was way out there when the light moved, it's a lot closer.
Okay.
That's one kind of part of the explanation. The other part has to do with gravitational time violation, which gives us relativity and
right.
Einstein.
Exactly. Exactly. I did look at some of the young Earth creationist websites, and I didn't see that as an explanation. So in layman's terms, I didn't see a really good one. What they did say is there are explanations out there for it, and that may be one that they might be referring. We're going to have to wrap it up here, and I don't have a whole lot left in the notes here. The last point was flood geology is a difficult explanation for all the geology and fossil record observed to date. I might have mentioned that before. So these are just some things that if you're a young Earth creationist and you like that position, you would have to at least answer these. I'm not saying they're impossible to answer or refute. They're just issues that are there and to take into account. I'm not sure. Is that, we're past time? Is it 5 of 10 anyhow? Oh, I have a question. Okay. We've got to wrap it up. Next week we'll have a new set of notes. We're going to start looking at some of the other creation models. And hopefully, as I go through them, I won't have so much volume. I had a lot of information here these first few weeks. I won't have so much. We'll have a little bit more time for discussion. If you have something that's on your mind and you want to talk to me, you want to send me an email, feel free to do that. If you think that this definitely needs to be an issue to be considered, I understand that because I am flying through this whole thing. But appreciate the discussion, and let's have a word of prayer in closing. Father, we thank you for, once again, just the time to consider even more than the distinctives or the specifics of creation, but the bigger picture of that you are our Creator, therefore our Lord, and graciously our Savior, even though we are fallen. And that fallenness, Lord, tends to cloud our vision in many ways. So help us to be humble as we even look at your Scripture, that we search it to know the truth, but yet that we search it diligently and with humility and always with the attitude of wanting to know the truth, seeking to know the truth, and then live it out in our lives. We thank you for this time for this morning. We pray for a blessing on the worship service here to follow. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.